chapter 6. Esther chapter 6. We've talked about many things this week. This is one of those things that we've discussed. And I want to just look at the heart tonight with the Lord's help. And of course, the Bible says much about the heart. This is one of the passages several months ago. The Lord just opened some things up in this passage. Give me a little bit of understanding concerning the heart. It just put another piece in the puzzle, if you will, in the things of God for us. In verse 1 of Esther 6, on that night could not the king sleep, and he commanded to bring the book of records of the chronicles, and they were read before the king. And it was found written that Mordecai had told of Bigthanah and Teresh, two of the king's chamberlains, the keepers of the door, who sought to lay hand on the king Ahasuerus. The king said, "What honor and dignity hath been done to Mordecai for this?" And then said the king's servants that ministered unto him, "There is nothing done for him." The king said, "Who is in the court?" Now Haman was come into the outward court of the king's house to speak unto the king to hang Mordecai on the gallows that he had prepared for him. The king's servant said unto him, "Behold, Haman standeth in the court." And the king said, "Let him come in." So Haman came in. The king said unto him, "What shall be done unto the man whom the king delighteth to honor?" Now Haman thought in his heart, "To whom would the king delight to do honor more than to myself?" And Haman answered the king, "For the man whom the king delighteth to honor, let the royal apparel be brought, which the king useth to wear, and the horse that the king rideth upon, and the crown royal which is set upon his head. And let this apparel and horse be delivered to the hand of one of the king's most noble princes, that they may array the man withal whom the king delighteth to honor, and bring him on horseback to the street of the city, and proclaim before him, 'Thus shall it be done to the man whom the king delighteth to honor.'" Then the king said to Haman, "Make haste and take the apparel and the horse as thou hast said, and do even so to Mordecai the Jew that sitteth at the king's gate. Let nothing fail of all that thou hast spoken." Would you go to verse 13? I want to look at verse 13 and just bring the message the Lord's laid on us tonight. And Haman told Zeresh, his wife, and all his friends everything, and I want you to notice this, that had befallen him. Haman is bound for a fall. Haman's in a lot of trouble. His befalling has just begun. He has a long way to go before Haman is done. The Bible said this in verse 13, "Then said his wise men unto Zeresh his wife unto him, 'If Mordecai be of the seed of the Jews, before,'" and notice this, "'whom thou hast begun to fall.'" Even his family, as they listen to him moan, gripe, grumble, murmur, complain, fill in the blank, of his great befalling that has come upon him, even they acknowledge this. It's just the beginning of his downfall. He has not yet continued in his befalling. In verse 10 of chapter 7, we see the end of Haman's befalling. "So they hanged Haman on the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai. Then was the king's wrath pacified." Where did it start that Haman was to fall? Interesting, it's Esther 6 and verse 6, but that's another deal we'll talk about some other day. It's in his wicked heart. His downfall was not the calamity of life. It wasn't that there were setbacks in life. It wasn't that the Social Security Administration had rejected his claim. It wasn't that the insurance refused to pay him. It wasn't that the governor denied him unemployment. It wasn't that they took his EBT card away. It was in his heart. You hear people today dealing with their marriage, and of course, when there's marriage troubles, there's very few people that say, it's my fault. It's always the other person's fault. Children in the family and their problems with the family and with the children, it's always the parents' fault, and from the parents' perspective, it's always the children's fault. Trouble in the church, we just go ahead and keep on, amen. Oh, it's the pastor, it's the pastor. The pastor's going, it's the people. No, it's the heart. Amen. The trouble starts in the heart. What befell Haman was his heart had conceit. He thought higher of himself than what he ought. You see, the king is reading in the book of Mordecai and reading what Mordecai had done for him. And the king chooses to honor Mordecai. And when he goes to Haman to say, I want to honor this man, and he's seeking counsel, how would you honor somebody that's done what they've done? Haman, in his heart, believed the honor was due unto him. And it began the befalling of Haman. A couple of things to note right away. One, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Haman thought, who would the king delight to honor more than me? Now, I want to put this on pause just a second. I want you to notice this. He's not audibly speaking these things. He has not given an oral testimony. He certainly didn't write scripture as an unholy man. What God has done is God has revealed the heart of Haman, even as his heart was thinking. When we see Eliezer go out to find a wife for Isaac and he spake in his heart, he tells us what he spake. His prayer is told unto them when he prayed in his heart. Hannah, the exception to that, on the altar, seeking a child from God, praying for a man child, Hannah prayed in her heart, and the Lord revealed Hannah's prayer. Told us what Hannah prayed in her heart. Here's a man that God has revealed the thinking of his heart. Who would the king delight in to do honor more than to myself? That's the thinking of his heart. We talked Tuesday night about that conceit in the mind, thinking more highly of ourselves than we ought, thinking we're deserving because of what we would call the blessings of life, the things around us that would cause us to puff up to where we think we can't be touched. So it is with Haman and Haman's heart. His heart has convinced him that he's worthy of the king's honor. I've many years ago, was bored enough to have cable. And I'd watch some of these award shows. Now listen, I wasn't that bored to watch the famous ones. I'd watch maybe some sports shows, or I'd watch the Rotten Tomatoes Award for lousy stuff, and you know, just what bored, lost people do. Amen. And I'd watch these people as they say they announce the winner. And everybody with the fake smile, you know, the little applause, oh, that's wonderful. Yet the malice all over their face, the bitterness out of their heart, revealed on the expression of their face. Why? Because they felt that they were the one that deserved more than the winner. And you see the expression. And you see the false humility. Well, maybe next year I'll be able to go get them, you know. And oh, maybe next year I'll have another opportunity. Yet they're seething in bitterness. Why? Because they feel as though they're worthy in their heart. And as that man thinketh in his heart, that's exactly what he is. Out of the abundance of the heart, man speaketh. Haman really thinks much of himself. He really thinks much of his heart. He really thinks in his heart, I am Haman, and because I am Haman, I deserve honor from the king. But even those around him, they said, if this Mordecai be of the seed of the Jews, can I paraphrase and say this? Haman, you have not yet begun to fall. He has built a gallows to hang Mordecai on because Mordecai would not honor him by standing. Who is this man to not honor me? Who is he that he will not stand for me? Thinking much of himself, thinking much because his heart has convinced him that he's the one that's worthy of that honor. Yet, because of that pride, because of a proudful heart, because of that proud look, his downfall has already begun. I want to take a look at the heart tonight, and let's go to Jeremiah 17. Let's look at one of the core verses to give us understanding of Jeremiah, or of our text in Esther through Jeremiah 17. Verse 9, well-known passage to those of us been in the house of God any amount of time. But I want to break it down just word by word for a moment and say this: the heart is deceitful above all things. Now, bear with me on this. Is the heart more deceitful than somebody else's heart? Well, if it's your heart, it probably is. The heart is deceitful. That's personal. That's you. Above all things. And this is what he said. Desperately wicked. Who can know it? Can you know your own heart? We spake last night of discernment. That quick and powerful two-edged sword, it pierces into the divide, asunder of soul and spirit, is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. What that tells me is outside of the Word of God, I cannot even know the thinking of my heart. Outside of the Word of God, I can't know the intent of my heart. I don't have the ability to discern my own heart. Why? Because it's desperately wicked. who can know it? Well, the Lord tells us in the next verse, I, the Lord, search the heart. I've heard things over the years. People say, I have searched my heart and found no sin. Well, I've never found sin in my heart. You just say amen. I've never found sin in my heart. But this has. Amen. I didn't know there was sin in my heart until the entrance of His Word gave me light. I didn't know how desperately wicked my heart was until the Word of God revealed how desperately wicked my own heart was. That's why He said, I, the Lord, search the heart. You can know your heart if you'll discern the Word of God. It is the discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. You ever hear an expression like this? Well, he fell into sin. And I just, to be honest, I do have a problem with that. My desperately wicked heart might explain it that way. I was just walking down the road and minding my own business, and so all of a sudden I was just consumed in my own lust and fell into sin. No, my desperately wicked heart has been seeking out sin. It has been filled with lust. Now all of a sudden an opportunity is there to fulfill that lust, either in the mind, in the heart, physically, whatever the case is, but it's because of that desperately wicked heart.
That's right.
All right, they say, well, so-and-so, he just fell into sin. No, he deliberately went into sin because he ignored the Word of God and followed his desperately wicked heart. The Bible says this, a fool followeth his own heart. What do they tell people? Just follow your heart. I did that for 25 years. It destroyed me. I followed my own heart for 25 years and it wrecked me. I followed my own heart in relationships and friendships, and just everything I did was based on what my heart wanted, what my heart desired. I went and got. That's what the world says today. Just follow your heart. They tell young ladies, just follow your heart. Yeah, follow your heart in the marriage. Follow your heart to divorce court. Amen. Follow your heart into alimony hearings. Follow your heart into your next marriage. Follow your heart into the next divorce court. Follow your heart. I love what a preacher said. I told the young men the other day, a preacher in South Carolina years ago, he said, boys, he said this in front of his wife. He was 78, 79 years old at the time. He said, you don't marry her because she's pretty. He said, you marry her because it's the will of God. He said, you don't marry her because you love her. He said, you marry her because it's the will of God. And then he said this. He said, boy, she's going to get fat and ugly and hard to love, so you better learn how to love her in the will of God. Amen and amen. You ladies can go ahead and say amen. I mean, not a one of you looks like you did when you got married. You know I'm telling the truth about that. Men, you may as well go ahead and say amen too, because you certainly don't either. Amen. But I'm following my heart. My heart told me. My heart is seeking this out. That desperately wicked thing is controlling me, and I'm given to it. Therefore, I must be a fool, according to the Scripture. The self-help gurus, the talk shows, the psychology movement, they all say, you have to follow your heart. I've had people in church tell me, I needed to find a soulmate. I'm not even sure what that is, to be honest with you. I don't have a soulmate. I have a helpmeet. Amen and amen. They say, you got to find a soulmate. And I've heard them say, somebody your heart can relate to. Can I be honest? There's never been a man and a woman their hearts related to each other after about 2-3 years of marriage. And that's just telling the truth now. But you marry in the will of God, God can make you one, and God can get you heading on the right path together. God can keep you on the right path together. God can keep you out of the divorce court. God can keep you out of the alimony hearings. God can keep your marriage sanctified, holy unto Jesus Christ. But your heart has nothing to do with it. Unless your heart is after this. Any relationship based on the heart better be based on the heart of the Word of God. Had people in religious practice, they say, something in my heart just told me to come here. And I know years ago, one of the churches that I preached at, a lady had come in and told the pastor that she didn't make it through two services. He told me later, he said, I guess her heart told her to leave too. Why, people are following their heart. Go back to last night, just rehash, some of you weren't here. You know, the idea, he's a good-hearted person. Or she's such a good-hearted person. But if you can rip open their chest, rip open their heart, and lay it out as God sees it before you, what you would find, no matter how good outwardly they seem, there's a desperately wicked heart that God needs to make again. God wants to cleanse. And God wants to take that heart and make it His. God wants to take that heart and bring it to Himself. God wants to be in that heart and control that heart. But this is what He said, I, the Lord, search the heart. And then He said this also, and try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. God searches you out, tries your reins to give you according to your ways. You know what prison is? It's the fruit of your doings. You know what divorce court is? It's the fruit of your doings. You know what a speeding ticket is? It's the fruit of your doings. I have never been pulled over by the police. And they said, do you know why I pulled you over? I've never said no. Yes, sir, I do. I had a guy in Virginia, I'm not making light, he had it. Virginia, I saw him, and I saw him before he got the gun out the window. The radar gun. It wasn't that bad. Some of you settle down. When he stopped me, he said, you know how fast you were going? And I was honest. He said, depends on when you clocked me, sir. He said, I got you at 47 in the 25. And I thought, phew, that wasn't too bad. You know what he said? He said, I'm going to let you go today. And I just immediately became his humble servant. I said, sir, thank you. God bless you. I'm appreciative. I told him, I said, I will slow down. And I told him, this is the truth. I said, anytime I come to this town, I'll remember that you were merciful to me. He said, you talk like a preacher. And I said, I'm kind of embarrassed right now, but well, I am. Amen. Had he given me a ticket, you know what I would have said? The same thing. I'm receiving the fruit of my doing. I'm receiving according to my ways. And you can fill in the blank with any area of your life. You sow to this flesh, you'll to this flesh reap destruction. And God can give you according to those ways. God will give you according to the fruit of your doings. Can I just use this illustration? I don't want to be offensive or abrasive in this, but do you know why so many people are broke? I know. They spend all their money. One of life's questions finally answered. Why are you broke? You spend all your money. You know what that is? That's according to your ways. That's, listen, that's the fruit of your doing.
Amen.
Preacher, I'm broke all the time. You spend all your money all the time. You spend your money, I don't want to get into that. You spend your money on what you want to spend it on. Said, preacher, I don't have any money. I stopped at Sheetz and got candy. Well, but when God gives you according to your ways, according to the fruit of your doings, He's given it to you on what's in your heart. Why don't I have friends? Well, because your heart's bitter and nobody wants to be around you. I'm not being funny about that. I'm being serious. How come nobody likes me? Because you're bitter. You're receiving the recompense of your error on this earth. You're receiving what you've sown. You're now getting back what you've sown from your heart. But you won't look at that in the heart. You won't let God show you the heart. You don't want God to dig into the heart. It doesn't start with bitterness. It never starts with bitterness. It starts small. A brother just recently preached on letting the sun go down in your wrath, and he spake of that matter. When you do let it go down in your wrath, the next day it's multiplied because you didn't deal with your wrath. You let it slide again and it multiplies again because you didn't deal with that wrath. It begins to multiply again. That's when you have to keep company with an angry man. Why? Because that wrath continues to grow and that continues to build and that bitterness just spews out. It didn't start there. It started with one time you couldn't find in your heart to forgive. This wasn't Haman's first time of being hardened. It was a life that was growing to this place. A life of sin. A life that took him to the place where now this has befallen him. Even his wife, his friends, the wise men are saying, you shouldn't have touched this. You're in trouble, Haman. And sure enough, they took him out and hung him on the same gallows he intended for someone else. Nabal is one of his great Bible stories. Every young person should know of Abigail and of Nabal. And as God hardened his heart, because he'd hardened his heart against God, his heart became as a stone. And he died because of his hardened heart. He didn't start with a hard heart. He grew into a hard heart. The very nature of sin is deceitful. It starts small, but it hardens. It could start as small as stealing a nickel. Can I use that as an example? People say, well, it's just a nickel. What's a nickel today? If it's not yours, it's stealing. I'll get it down a little tighter. What's stealing the pen? There's so many pens out there. If it's not yours and you deliberately take it, it's stealing. Well, that's not a big thing. It didn't cost me anything. I wasn't judged for it. Young people, listen. The next time it gets a little bit easier. We lie to mom and dad and we get away with it. The next time it gets a little easier. The next time it gets a little easier. Here's the problem. We never dealt with the first lie. We never dealt with the nickel. It's used illustrations some would be familiar with, some hopefully never. Use some kind of tobacco product. You sneak around behind your parents' back. Everybody else is doing it. It's cool, so I'll try this little tobacco problem. Fast forward 25 years. Your life's wrecked. Your life's ruined. Sitting in a bar, destroyed. Marriage destroyed. Family destroyed. Laying on the bar, disgusted with yourself, angry with the world. You say, it's the problem you got tobacco. No, the problem is you snuck around.
Amen.
I said, the problem is you snuck around.
Sorry.
And you'd never deal with it. You wouldn't make it right. The lying, the deceit, a life becomes a lie. And it impacts the heart. I've been involved in prison ministries. I've been involved in homeless ministries. I've been involved in the rescue mission in Hagerstown many, many years. You know, I found almost without fail, nobody did it. Nobody's guilty. I didn't do this to myself. I got down on my luck. I had a bad streak. Bad things have happened to me. And they cannot equate that it's the hand of God trying to take them low, giving them according to their ways, according to the fruit of their doing. They never equate. This is God in His mercy putting me in a place where the Bible's being preached. Yes, I'm down and out. Yes, I'm indigent. Yes, I can't sustain myself. But God has put a preacher here to preach the gospel to me. And God in His mercy has brought them low and given them according to the fruit of their doing.
Amen.
But we're clothed. We have sealed houses. Some of us have a little bit of money in the bank. Therefore, we must be okay. We're not homeless. We're not begging. We're not in prison. Therefore, we must be fine. But can I say this? What we can't see is the fruit of our doing is the problems in our life that we can't get victory over. Trace it back. Why do I have marriage problems? Trace it back. Can I just equate my own personal story so I don't offend any of you? Tim McVeigh, why do you have marriage problems? Oh, because you're a jerk. That's not satisfactory. Why are you a jerk? Because you're selfish. Why are you selfish? You only care about you and don't love your wife. Don't love your children. Why don't you love your wife and your children? Because the Bible says to love her and be not bitter against her. Why are you bitter? She hurt my little feelings. Come on, man. Amen and amen. She hurt my little feelings. You know how she is, Lord. Amen. Big, tough Tim McVeigh, his little wifey, hurt his feelings. Why does he get his feelings hurt? Because he's shallow, weak, tepid, lukewarm, half-dead, so-called Christian. Why? She doesn't pray. Doesn't read his Bible. Doesn't praise Jesus Christ.
Why? Let's keep going about why. Because he's lazy. He's indifferent. He has unbelief, and he really thinks God can't do it.
Boy, we're a long way from having marriage problems, aren't we? Could it be that that's the fruit of this?
That's what God's doing for us. You run it back until you find out what it is.
But under attack from hell, at times in my life where I knew exactly what, where, how, where, why, the hows, and I'd sit and plead with God, Lord, what is the problem? Why am I under attack? Why is there no relief? Why is it seeming like I just can't find you? And invariably, you know what I find? The problem is me. I'm out of fellowship with him. Man said, my children don't respect me. I told him the same thing I just explained to you. I said, you better find out why.
He came to me later on and looked me in the eyes. He said, better than that, I'll tell you, why would my children respect me? I said, that's right, sir.
I can't make my children respect me. I can't beat them into respect.
But why don't I let them respect me? To do that, you know what I have to do? I have to be respectable.
I have to show respect. I have to be able to show them somebody that's respectable. So that they can look to and say, you know what? I respect that man. I'm going to honor that man. I love that man.
And how many children can't respect their parents? It's the fruit of our doing.
God told us it would be.
I'll just hit another nerve here a little bit, but talked about it briefly, but you got financial problems? Are we doing okay? President Biden tried to help you. Amen. President Trump tried to help you. Why do you got financial problems? It's a fruit of your doing. There's times we might be broke,
but that's not a problem. Squandering my money's a problem. Not being a good steward's a problem. Being selfish is a problem. Not giving to others is a problem. But being broke's not a problem. Remember that lady with the two mites? Who feels sorry for? Anybody?
Jesus only called her out, honored her. She has given all that she had. I don't feel sorry for her. You know, I feel sorry for the people that don't have two mites because they dumped it down the sewer of covetousness.
Fruit of their doing. A man years ago made a statement concerning the lottery, and he just said, the lottery is a tax on the poor. Rich people don't play the lottery.
Who plays the lottery?
Poor people. People that struggle. People that can't make ends meet.
But yet they can't see that if they didn't play the lottery, they might have more money. I remember going visiting with Brother Shank. I was hoping he'd be here tonight. We visited a man in his home. And, you know, people ask the church for money and they ask church for food and things. And this is what he said. He said, well, he goes, well, the food bank gave us beans and rice. And he showed us all. He goes, but we don't have any meat. He said, I'd like to get some meat. And Brother Ron was pretty wise. He said, well, let's take some of these DVDs you have here and let's go down to the pawn shop and sell them. I'll take you to Giant. We'll pick up some meat. I mean, you may as well punch the guy in the face. I mean, that was his treasure. Oh, no, he said, I can't sell my DVDs. Brother Ron said, you must not want meat too bad. Can't see, that's the fruit of your doings.
What is it you're not willing to part with? What is it you're not willing to part with that you hold so dear that it hinders God in your life? What is that thing that pops up all the time? That nail that God's trying to pound back down again. And it keeps popping back up. And it's a hindrance to you. That limits God. Keeps you from the house of God. Keeps you from time with God. What is that thing? So what do we reap from that? Our ways. We don't have time with God because this thing has come between us and God. So we're reaping what we sowed. You know, you spend time with the Lord, you make time with the Lord. You don't just claim it. You have to make it. I'm sorry. I hate to say something like this, but sometimes, especially if you have children, you might have to get out of bed early. What a tragedy. You might have to stay up late. That's usually not a tragedy for most folks. It's the early part that gets them. But God's trying to get a hold of the heart. He's trying to peel back the depths of the heart. Where did we go wrong? Son's in jail, hypothetically. As parents, where did we go wrong? Where did we go? Where did we falter? Where did we fail? I've heard parents on both sides. Heard them say, well, we did everything right. We did everything we can. I don't know what else I could have done. But then I've heard parents who have peeled back the layers of their family and of their life and lament how busy dad was working and lament their relationship problems and lament their family problems and lament their situation, missing God's will, skipping church, laying out of the house of God, not making plans for God, but making plans for everything else. And down the road, they look back and they say, we have destroyed our children. But it didn't start there. It started with one act of disobedience. And it is that simple. We made a decision against God. And look what it's costing us. I've never seen faithful children from unfaithful parents. I've seen some later on in life that became adults, got born of God, faithful to the things of God. But I've never seen faithful children with unfaithful parents. If we knew the hellishness that went on in this room, in homes and in families just in this room, we'd weep. If we knew the faithlessness that people deal with on a day in, day out basis where they just cannot believe God, they cannot get assurance from God, They can't find God in the middle of the day, stand on a mountaintop with no distraction from the world and nothing to hinder them. And they look up to heaven and cry out to Almighty God, and they still can't find God. Why? Because the heart is deceitful above all things. It's desperately wicked. You go back far enough, you'll find out what's wrong. But can I say to you, it takes God to show you what's wrong. That discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart begins to reveal what's wrong with me. What's wrong with me? Why won't people ask? What's wrong with me? It's like the evangelist. The services are dead and lethargic and nobody cares. The evangelist said, "Oh, these people, they're not interested in God." And I've done it. But I also knew some people have gone, "This evangelist, he can't preach. He ain't got nothing. We better off going down to the Pentecostal church or the Oasis of Love. Listen to this guy." How about your heart? The Lord is searching, the Lord is trying, the Lord is trying to get into the depths of our heart to search us out, to show us what's in our heart. One of the young men the other day made a statement to me, and he asked where something came from. And I'm just blunt with these young men. I love them like my own, well, stepsons, but. And I just said, "What came out of your heart?" It was sobering. But he immediately acknowledged to me, "Yes, that's where it came from." Almost stunning. "Oh, yeah." I said, "Who knows how long it's been in there? But it's in there. There are thoughts that will come out of your heart that will stagger you, that will shame you, that will put you on your face before God. That's God trying to root them out of your heart. I've seen things in my life that would stagger the average person. I've seen brutalities in my life that would make you about vomit. I've seen perversion in my life in the hog pen of sin, unspeakable things, wretched things, godless things. I've woken the night hour with things that have puked out of me that I've had to lay on my face on the floor, go down to the living room and weep and say, 'Oh, dear God, keep it out of there.'" But we don't want to be honest about those things because of the pain of them. For God to do a work, we got to come clean about those things because we got to get to the bottom of it. Lest what befell Haman befall us. I know people that have suffered unspeakable horrors in their life. Unspeakable horrors. Our brother was preaching in Tennessee. It was preaching of sexual abusers in the church. And of course, everybody's offended and hurt feelings. And oh, and a preacher stood up. The front row over here, weeping. "That was me. That was me. That was me." People were appalled by it. Just, what an awful thing. What a sickening thing. But it's a reality of life. People don't want to face it because it's an awful, ugly thing. Lady said to my wife and I one time, why would that man, why would he take me back and dig up those memories and make me deal with that again in my life? Angrily, she said that to me. A year later, we saw her. She said, God had to make me deal with my past. God had to make me deal with my past. And you get nowhere with God lying, hiding, covering up, burying sin, burying the lies, burying the deceit. When I say this, even burying the hurt. Truly he hath borne our grief and carried our sorrows. There's no sorrow you face that he didn't carry. There's no grief you'll deal with that he didn't bear. We esteemed him smitten of God and afflicted. When we esteemed him as such, we know it was for our grief. We know it was for our sorrow. We know it was for our sin, our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. But then we say, I don't want God to deal with that in my life. But do you realize he's already dealt with it? We haven't dealt with it. He already bore it. But we don't want to bear it. He's already carried it. And we've carried it, but not to him. And that bitterness, what bitterness does, it brings depression. It brings anxiety. It brings hatred. But we say, certainly, I couldn't trouble God with my problems. You know what the Bible said? A broken spirit and a broken and a contrite heart, God will not despise. He's not looking for sacrifice. Sacrifice has been paid. He's looking for a broken spirit. You ever seen, I know it's a guy thing, but you ever see somebody break a horse? I'd be terrified. I'd just be terrified. You watch those young guys without a lick of sense. They take that colt, slam that bridle in his mouth, punch him in the nose, grab his ears, sling on the back, wrap their arms around his neck, and that colt goes bananas. And that rider, day after day after day, will do that to that colt. And day by day, that colt gets a little more gentle, a little more gentle, a little more gentle. And all of a sudden, one day, you know what happens? They say this, he's broken. The fight is gone. Now that rider can walk over to the fence, and that colt will come and put his head down. That rider can step up on that fence and climb on that horse's back. And he may have a little spirit, and he might have a little giddy up in him, but he's been broken. And he said, a broken spirit. The fight's gone. The resistance is gone. The rebellion is gone. The hardness is gone. But then he said, there's a broken and a contrite heart. God will not despise.
I see a lot of broken hearts.
Bill Travis would say, I've seen him at the altar crying out tears the size of headaches. He said, instead of Kleenexes, you need pillowcases to catch all the tears.
But they're never contrite. I've seen him sobbing, weeping, but never contrite. When God breaks your heart and you bow that knee in contrition to him, you know what God can do? Make you over again.
Take that clay on the wheel and begin to form into shape in his own image. And make you a vessel of honor unto him. But you have to have a contrite heart.
You have to deal with your past. And I know immediately somebody criticizes, well, we're forgetting those things which are behind.
Well, if they are behind you, forget them. But can I say this? If they keep popping up in your life, they're not behind you. If they haunt you, they're not behind you.
If they make you take pills, they're not behind you. If you can't sleep at night, they're not behind you. So what do? You take that book that's a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart, and you pour the pages of that book until God discerns your heart. When God discerns your heart, you bow in contrition to him. What befell Haman? He thought much of himself.
What befalls us? We think much of self. We consider ourselves a little more highly than we ought. We esteem ourselves a little more lofty than we ought. I said the other night, we'll just go ahead and, I've repeated enough this week, repeat it again. You run up here to Sheets and the little blue-haired girl with the bone stuck through her nose, the piercing in her eyeball. And if you think you're better than her, you might want to think twice. You may have it better than her, but you may not be better than her. If you went through the hell she's gone through, you'd have probably already quit. Lofty. Conceit. It's me. Who would the king delight to honor more than me?
You know what a broken and a contrite heart says? Go find that little Jew that I hated. Put him on the king's horse. Go find that Jew that is at the gate and tell him I said to come to me. I want to honor him, and I'm going to put that apparel upon him. And I'm going to parade him through the city. I'm nothing, but he deserves it. You know, God's trying to do in us, through us, with us. God's trying to break our heart. God's trying to crush us. So he gives us according to our ways, according to the fruit of our doings. And we don't even know that's God. How's God dealing with your heart? What's God showing you tonight? Father, I want to thank you. Well, thank you for the precious word of truth. Pray, Lord God, that you'd be in the midst. You give us strength and help, wisdom. I pray, Lord God, you'd speak to hearts as only you can. You'd minister to the needs of heart as only you can. I pray even now that you'd minister to our needs. You'd reveal our need through the Word of God. Search us, O God, and know our hearts. See if there be any wicked way in me. Try me and know my thoughts. Lord, lest what I think in my heart destroy me, as it destroyed Haman. We'll tarry just a moment. Won't linger. I won't drag anything out. But if God's dealt with your heart, showed you something in your heart, you need to respond. This is a church that uses the altar. This altar is always open. If you need to come, it's not just symbolic. It may just be that God wants you to come, meet with him here. You can meet his secret just as easily. But I pray this. I pray that God would show you what you need.